You're doing a series of studies in the mornings here on Mark's Gospel. And when John asked me some weeks ago if I would be able to come and share this morning, he asked if I would be prepared to fit into wherever you were in that series. And I'm delighted to do so. It gives me a set subject, a set passage, obviously, and that's good. That's always good. The problem is, I don't know how you've been tackling this, whether it's been sort of verse by verse or big section by big section. So we'll just have to sort of see how we get on this morning. But certainly this morning, we're going to be looking at from Mark chapter 6, verse 30, right through to the end of the chapter. We're going to divide it into three different sections, though, and we'll pick out one or two ideas from each of those sections as we go through. The part of the whole unpacking process here this morning of who Jesus actually is, as he reacts with the crowds and with the disciples, as we see in these two stories, Jesus, who is the Lord of creation on the one hand, the Lord of nature on the other hand. But this same Jesus who feeds so much into our lives today. Because this is just a kind of a lecture, it's not a sermon. And if it's a lecture, it doesn't really have a place in worship on Sunday morning. Plenty of places for lectures, plenty of places for Bible studies. But what we're looking for today, yes, into God's Word, is for things, for ideas to feed us for this new week. And that's so important. This is our food source. This is what enables us to live out this week in the way that we believe we understand God wants us to, in the way we believe we understand Christians should, Christians ought to. The sermon this morning, though, was born in rather unusual circumstances. I usually, obviously, still am attending the Gnosis because we were staying on in our home down there in Scoosborough. On Tuesday, late Tuesday, I got a phone call from one of our folks in the church who said, "Look, Ian, I'm supposed to be taking the Bible study tomorrow night, the Wednesday evening in the church, but I'm not well. Could you really stand in at the last minute for me?" Of course, I said, "Well, no problem. I'm very pleased to stand in to help out when I can. But I was then left with, what was I going to do for that Bible study? Now, I had two choices, because actually I was preaching in their own church in the Gnosis last Sunday night, so I could have followed what's been my pattern for many years and picked up that sermon and then expanded it a bit more together in the Bible study. But then I thought, okay, I'm coming here this Sunday. And I've not actually written the sermon. This was Wednesday night. My normal pattern for the last centuries has been to write sermons on Thursday and Friday. So I thought, right, okay, let's just take these passages to the Bible study. And let's just see what jumps out of these passages to you folks, and that's what I'll try to feed in to the sermon this morning. So I got loads of ideas. We had a really good time together as we just took the passage before us, verse by verse, or section by section, and we asked a simple question. What's God saying to you in this passage? What jumps out from this passage for you? Sometimes it was elements of the story. Other times it was the way we might learn from the story about our relationship to it and how we might relate to it in our day-by-day Christian lives. So this is what we did. So let's just read the first part now. Mark chapter 6 from verse 30 through to verse 34. Mark chapter 6, verse 30 through to verse 34. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Now, of course, this little passage here, it sits with one passage in between it, looking back to the earlier part here of Mark chapter 6, where the disciples are sent out to teach. And now, having been sent out to teach, they've come back. There's a little story about the death of John the Baptist in between, but now here's the apostles, as Mark calls them here, gathering around Jesus and reporting to him what had happened on that tour that they had done by themselves. So the very first thing that jumped out at folks on Wednesday night, and again I want to emphasize this morning, is that sentence where Jesus says to the busy disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Now, does that not really speak to so many of us in this non-stop world? The need just to rest, just to take time, just to opt out of all that's going on for a little while. We need time for reflection. You know, physical sleep is the time when the brain sorts out, if you like, all the inputs of the day. The day just gone. But I truly believe there needs to be a spiritual equivalent to that. Now, I'm not really thinking about the traditional evangelical quiet time, because it seems to me that sometimes, you know, when we speak about perhaps having a quiet time with the Lord, then what we go and do in that quiet time is we fill it up with busyness. And we read and we look at books, we look at the Bible, we think about what we're reading, we ask God to help us to understand what we're reading, we bring our prayers and concerns to God. Is it a quiet time though? Come with me, Jesus says, to a quiet place and get some rest. And that's the time that we simply pause. And we simply quietly reflect. And we say, Lord, it's not what I'm saying to you, but in this quietness, speak to me. Help me to understand. Help me to see. Jesus says, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Don't miss out on that simplest of things in this busy, busy, busy life. But the plan went awry. It went cockeyed. They got to the place where Jesus was anticipating, going to be the quiet place with the disciples. And what did they discover? Great hordes of people there waiting for him. They got wind of what was going on, and they'd gone ahead, in fact, and they were actually waiting there. You know, again, it seems to me, we can make plans with the best of intentions, plans for all sorts of things, but they so often do not work out in the way that we had anticipated. And twice, you folks here in this church have been responsible for my plans going awry. They both happened quite a number of years ago. The first was December the 17th. I'll not tell you what year it was, but it was quite a long time ago. That's an important date in our family. It's our wedding anniversary. So this particular year, I decided that I would take Morag and we would just go together, just the two of us, to the Scalloway's Fisheries College. And we would have a nice romantic meal there that evening. So we went. And what happened about 15 minutes after we'd sat down for our nice romantic meal? One of your house groups was having an evening out, and they all turned up in the Fisheries College. So thank you very much. 2 years later, it was Morag's birthday. And I thought, right, we'll go out for a meal together. So we avoided the Fisheries College and went to one of the Chinese eateries. And we sat down and we ordered our meal. And what happened? One of your folks was having a birthday party that night in that exact same place. I had planned for the romantic evenings, but the plan went awry. It just didn't work out. Of course, it wasn't a great disaster in either of those situations, but we had to smile, especially after the second time. So any time we go out now for a meal, we're going to have it south somewhere. You see, God can use all sorts of situations, even if our plans don't work out the way that we think they should or the way that we plan them to do. God can work through so many different kinds of situations in so many ways that we would never, ever have expected. Now, had that crowd not been there, the 5,000 would have needed feeding. Had the 5,000 not been fed, we would have missed out on a great important chunk of the kind of teaching that Jesus wanted to impart to his followers in the first place, and down through the centuries to us 2,000 years later. So if things don't work out in your life in the way that you think they should, don't get all upset about it. But say to God, Lord, what do you want to show me? What do you want to teach me in this situation? How can you use this to your glory? I'm here. I'm willing to be led. I'm willing to be flexible. So Jesus sees the crowd, and he has compassion on them. Don't miss that word. Compassion. You know, if in this whole section I'd been asked just to preach on this passage, you know, without knowing it was part of a sequential series, then I think I'd have taken that one word, compassion, and spent the whole time on it. It's a vitally important word for Christians right now. We live in an age where compassion, sadly, so often, quite frankly, is missing. It's not there. We speak about compassion fatigue. You know, we see those emaciated children. We see so many people in need. And we've been asked to give so many times that compassion fatigue sets in. And it doesn't seem to bother us, touch us anymore in the way that it did perhaps 25 years ago when we first saw some of these horrendous famines on our television screens. But this is my Jesus. Jesus who has compassion. This is my Jesus. You know, the word compassion only occurs in the New Testament 12 times. 11 of those times, it's on the lips of Jesus in either Matthew, Mark, or Luke. Of course, sometimes it's Luke and Matthew retelling a story that Mark already has told. But 11 out of the 12 times, it is Jesus who has compassion on people who are suffering in some way. The 12th time, it's the father of the boy whose evil spirit or whose epilepsy, however you want to look at it, throws him into the fire. And the father says to Jesus, Lord, he says, have compassion on us. And of course, Jesus does. Compassion. You know, that is a word that should be written large in any Christian's dictionary. Never, ever let us lose that compassion that Jesus has had on us, for us. Lord, fill us with compassion for all creation, as you yourself had compassion for that creation, as you sent Jesus into this world to look out those who are lost. Yes, indeed. Let's move on to the next section. It's verse 35 through to verse 44. Verse 35 through to verse 44. By this time, the story goes on, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to Jesus. This is a remote place, they said. It's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was about 5,000. Of course, such a well-known story. We all know it. We've read it many, many times. Jesus here, in this story, though, have you ever noticed that he challenges the disciples to do something about the lack of food themselves? "Lord," the disciples say, "there's so many, they must be getting hungry, send them away." Jesus says, "Come on, you do something about it. You act, you take the initiative here. Why come to me?" And he pushes them to go and see how many loaves they have. You know, there's a lesson here that I think some people might find a little bit uncomfortable sometimes. Because I know that on occasions, we ask the Lord to do things for us that quite frankly, he then tells us to go on and do ourselves. And we can make it an excuse for doing nothing. "Lord, bring new people into this church," we pray. That's a very valid prayer. No problems at all with that. "We long to see them coming to church." Yes. Yes, of course. And then we pray and we pray and we pray and nothing happens because we won't listen when the Lord says to us, "You've got to go and invite them. You know, you've got some responsibility here as well." And that's not just in the matter of folks coming to church. It's in so many different areas. I remember reading a long time ago now about someone who was trying to give up smoking. He had felt that smoking, he'd become a Christian, smoking now was really wrong for him. It's something he shouldn't be doing. And so he prayed and he prayed and he prayed to God, "Lord, help me to smoke, stop smoking, help me to give up smoking." But the more he prayed, the more it seemed he wanted to smoke. And it took a long time before he realized that what God was saying to him in this situation was, "You are responsible for taking that cigarette out of the packet. You're responsible for lighting the match. I'll help you, but you've got to do something by yourself." And I think that's a lesson that we can all learn at many levels, in many ways, in our lives. Yes, the Lord is there. Yes, he's there to help us. Yes, he's there to be the one who comes alongside us. But sometimes he says to us, "You get on and do it. Go and see. Go and find out how many loaves, how many fish you actually have, what food that actually is there." The disciples, of course, are concerned about the cost of the food. It's a huge amount of money. And again, it seems to me that when Jesus challenges us to do something, we often get concerned about the cost. Although for us, the cost might not be monetary cost. The cost might be in terms of time or convenience or comfort. And that sometimes is the challenge that we've got to face up to. When the Lord asks us to do something, when he says, "Go and find out, go and do this," and we say, "But it's so costly." Are we prepared to give up the time, the convenience, the comfort in order to do what the Lord wants us to do? But then what we discover is that even the smallest things in God's hands can be mightily used. Those 5 loaves and those 2 fish used in the Master's hands to feed 5,000. This has been happening to this microphone. It's with the tortoise, I call it. Is that it sitting better there? No, that's not right either. Hope that's okay. Can I be heard? Yeah. Right, anyway. Have you ever thought about the physical actions that went on that day? We know from John's Gospel, it was one boy's lunch. 5 little rolls, each one probably smaller than that, and 2 fish. Now these fish, I'm quite sure, were not tuna. They were silex, sardines. So Jesus takes them and breaks them up, and the wee fish, and gives little bits to each of the 12, and then it's passed around. You know, many miracles you can visualize. You know, you can visualize water becoming wine. You can visualize a blind man seeing. You can visualize a lame man walking. But it's so difficult to visualize what goes on with this 5 little rolls, 2 little fish. And it seems to me there's maybe a sort of parallel here with with, for instance, the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings, or the way that Elisha helped out that widow whose son was going to be sold into slavery because she couldn't pay the creditors after her husband died in 2 Kings chapter 4. In both of these stories, something that was very little just never ran out. Well, oil was involved in both of them, actually. The oil never ran out. And that seems to me that's what was happening as well here with this boy's lunch. It never ran out as it was distributed among all those crowds of people. And at the end of the day, when they gathered it all together, they had 12 baskets from the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. This is just the amazing thing about our God. You know, it's beyond our comprehension. But God so often does things that, quite frankly, are beyond our comprehension. My salvation is something that's beyond my comprehension. Why should God do this for me? Just that sheer love. Let's move on. Time is going by. The last section of the story, Mark chapter 6, from verse 45 through to the end of the chapter. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and gone ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of a lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking in the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they hadn't understood about the loaves, their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over the land at Gennesaret and anchored there, as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick and mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. And all who touched him were healed. Wow. Wow. Verse 45, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd, went up on a mountainside to pray. What's going on here? What's happening? Well, in this instance, we've got actually to turn to John chapter 6, to John's account of the same story. And John makes it very clear what was going on. Because of this, the amazing nature of this fantastic miracle, the people think that Jesus is the prophet who was to come. You can read about him in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. And they forcibly want to make him king. Now, of course, this cannot be. This was a rerun, if you like, of the temptation at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, where the devil offered to make him the king over the whole world if he would just bow down and worship him. And this is this temptation being rerun now. And Jesus is not going to let himself be put into that situation, into that place. So he takes decisive action. He sends the disciples away across the sea on the boat. He sends the crowds away in a different direction. And he himself goes off in a third direction, up on that mountainside, to be alone with his Father and to pray. And to pray. And so he does. You see, we've seen with hindsight now here in the first part of the chapter, Jesus, God's Son, Lord of creation, multiplying the loaves and the fish. But he's also Jesus, Son of Mary, truly and fully human, wrestling with this temptation now. Because I believe it was a real temptation to Jesus, a real testing of his desire, of his steadfastness to follow the pattern that his Father had set him. And he regains that sense of being right in the center of his Father's will. As the crowds are away, the disciples are away, and he is alone with his Father on that mountainside. And so the disciples get into trouble on the water. It's a stormy night. And Jesus walks on the water and eventually comes to them. They think it's a ghost. Verse 50, he speaks to them and says, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Wow, isn't that a marvelous verse, even in itself? But those with eyes to see and ears to hear would have recognized immediately here in those two little words in the middle, or three little words actually in English, the little words, it is I, it is I. They would recognize here there is an allusion to the name of God in Exodus 3:14. I am who I am, as God reveals himself to Moses at the burning bush. He shows himself here to be Lord of nature. It is I, he says. Don't be afraid. And of course, he gets into the boat. The winds die down and they cross the sea. Didn't understand the disciples. The disciples didn't understand about the loaves. Didn't understand not just the mechanics of the miracle. Didn't understand the teaching that we get about what the whole thing was concerned. Again in John's gospel where Jesus goes on to speak of himself being the bread of life. Their hearts were hardened. Lack of understanding. They still didn't see him in the right light, if you like. But we remember then in Luke's gospel, as the two disciples on the evening of the first resurrection Sunday, as they go down to Emmaus, Jesus talks to them about himself, and they say, did not our hearts burn within us? And that's the very antidote, if you like, to the hardened heart. It's the heart that's open. It's the heart that's receptive. It's the heart that's willing to see that God wants to come to us. God wants to deal with us. God has things to say to us. And we just have to be there in that place, ready, willing, able to listen, to hear what's being said. It's a big passage, this. It's a lot to cover in just one sermon. But what do we take from the passage, just in closing? We need to make time for rest, for recuperation, for reflection. Although plans might go awry in it, God can still use that to his glory. Jesus models compassion for those who would follow him. But at the same time, we need to rise to the challenges that he sets us. Go and see, go and find out, go and do it for yourself. And then the smallest things in Jesus' hands can be so hugely used by him. Even Jesus can face challenging occasions when he needs to get alone with his Father, but he's willing to reveal himself in a multitude of ways to those who have open eyes, listening ears, and teachable spirits. This is a marvelous Savior whom we worship. This is an amazing person, this King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who became one of us in that incarnation, God made flesh. And here today we learn these lessons. It's my prayer very simply this morning that we go on to live life in this new week, as Christians should, that we live life with Jesus in its center, that we live life with Jesus as our example, and always remember the glory goes to Jesus. Amen.